And you may be seated. And we do thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a beautiful day outside after the stormy week that we experienced here in Palestine, but we're delighted that you're here. I was talking to someone the other day, and he told me that in his congregation that they had many, many CEOs. And we were expecting to see them Sunday. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, Christmas and Easter only Christians. But anyway, whatever reason you are here, we are delighted that you have come. And we hope that you will return. Every week, right here at this same place, we always pause to honor our Lord and to express our gratitude and our thanksgiving unto God for the risen Christ. And we do that every week. Easter is a special time, I suppose, when people come together to pay tribute to the risen Lord. But at the same time, it is something that we do manifestly every Sunday at this place. And we invite you to come and join us whenever you have the opportunity to do so. You know, this last week, there was a calm before the storm. I don't know how many of you knew that. But that evening, before the storm came, later in the night, it was very calm and very peaceful. It really was. But I want to talk to you about another calm and another storm. Not the one that we experienced in Palestine and throughout East Texas, but it was the calm before the cross. You know, the week that we call Holy Week, or the world calls Holy Week, was a very unusual time. That particular week in the life of our Lord 2,000 years ago, it appeared that things were going well for Jesus of Nazareth. Many believed in Him. Many followed Him. Many honored Him with their lives. But just when things were going well, there was something that happened next that really was tumultuous in the life of our Lord. Jesus had told Peter that He would deny him. Peter didn't believe it. He said, Lord, I'll go to prison before I deny You. And yet, when the time came, as the Christ was brought before the magistrates and they seized Him in the garden where He had been praying, the Bible says that Peter followed Him afar off, didn't want to get too close. And many of them said, you were with Jesus. And Peter began the denial process. Over and over again, he denied Him. He looked into the face of Jesus, the Bible says, and then he went out and he wept bitterly over his denial. If that wasn't enough, when things were going well for Jesus, not only was He betrayed and denied by His beloved apostle, Peter, or Simon Peter, then He was betrayed into the hands of sinners and into the hands of the magistrates, the authorities, by the one who would choose to kiss Him on the cheek, even Judas Iscariot. And just when things were going so well, what happened next was the ultimate crucifixion upon the cross. It was the innocent dying, if you will, for the guilty. It always troubles us in our world when we feel that sometimes people die in innocence for other people who committed crimes. But our Lord, who was innocent in every way, who was denied, betrayed, rejected, faced the cross as an innocent man. Now, there are a lot of facts that center around the Christ and His crucifixion, but there are a lot of myths as well. There was no Easter bunny during the week that we call Holy Week. You know, it's a wonderful thing that kids can get together and celebrate holidays and enjoy the festivities of all of that. But I'm afraid sometimes many of our children know more about the fictitious Easter Bunny than they know about the factual Christ. And that's a shame, isn't it? But the story of the crucifixion does not end there. For the Bible tells us that death could not hold Jesus our Lord. And as he too had prophesied, you can destroy this temple and I will raise it again on the third day. It happened exactly like Christ said. He was raised from the dead to die no more. But there is no specific date given in the Bible about what we call Easter or about the resurrection. I think that's why God intended for us to remember the death of Jesus through the observance of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day when we come together, lest we would forget. And you remember the words of Christ who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Christ is called the Lamb of God. I appreciated David leading that great hymn a moment ago. That song says it all, doesn't it? In the book of John 1 and verse 29, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist laid eyes upon Jesus for the first time, and when he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I want to talk to you this morning about the Lamb of God. I want to share with you some things that maybe you don't know about this man called Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the one that we refer to as the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God. Do you know in the Old Testament, and of course this is all typified by the Old Testament law concerning the sacrifices that were given on behalf of those who were called sinners, the way that God had remedied the taking away of sin in the Old Testament was through the death of animals. The death of the sacrificial lamb, if you will. But that lamb in the Old Testament had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish in any way before it could be sacrificed or declared ready as the sacrifice to take away sin. In Numbers 28 and verse 9. And you can go back and read that account. But Christ was that sacrificial lamb. He was the one, the only individual who ever lived a perfect life without sin. The Bible declares him such. And just as that animal had to be pure, no animal that was impure or deformed could be offered as the sacrifice for sin. And not only was he the Son of God, but he was the sinless Son of God. Hebrews chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Hebrew verse says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did no sin." So the Christ was the only one, God's Son was the only one who could take away the sin of the world. For Paul would later write, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want to say that again, and I want you to listen to it one more time. "For our sake," your sake, my sake, "he made him to be sin who knew no sin." God did not have sin. He is not the author of sin. Jesus was pure in every way so that in him, that is Christ, we might become the righteousness, not our own righteousness. For Christ said our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. But he said that we might become the righteousness of God. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, the Bible refers to Jesus in this way, "who did no sin, neither was there guile." The word guile there means hypocrisy. There was nothing hypocritical about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He didn't speak out of both corners of his mouth, but when he spoke, He spoke the truth of God, and he was the pure Lamb dying for a sinful and an impure world. But not only was he the sacrificial Lamb, he was the submissive Lamb. Do you know Christ didn't have to die on the cross? He could have called 10,000 angels at any moment. He wasn't forced into his role as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Because you see, the lion up there represents another passage that we find about Jesus. For he is called the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. But even though he is referred to as a lamb, he's referred to as a lion, and he could have acquiesced and decided he wasn't going to do it at any moment. But he could have called, think about it, 12 legions. A legion is 1,000. He could have called upon 12,000 angels to come down and rescue him from the jaws of death. Matthew 26:53. But he endured the shame and the pain of the cross without saying anything at all. He submitted to the will of our Father who is in heaven, and he paid the price for sin. Do you know that even in the Old Testament, there, from the very dawn of creation, blood had always been the very thing that purchased redemption? For when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God made them coats of skin. There had to be the death of the animal for the coats of skin. When God called upon Abel and Cain to offer sacrifices unto God, the Bible says that God was angry with Cain because he did not offer a blood sacrifice, but he had respect unto the sacrifice of Abel because it was a blood sacrifice. And trace throughout the Old Testament, even up until the coming of Jesus and his death on the cross, it was only blood that was used to take away sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. When the Bible speaks prophetically of Jesus, the word says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But you know what? When Christ did speak, you remember on the cross there were 7 utterances from the cross. One of them happened to be, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for his tormentors. He prayed for those who had despitefully rejected him. But he did it because he loved God. And it was in the garden that he prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Luke 22 and verse 42. He prayed again, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the nature, if you will, of the spotless Lamb of God. His final words from the cross were these words. But he was a sacrificial lamb in every way when you stop and think about it. From his birth until his death. There was a time in the Old Testament when God called upon Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, to offer his own son as a sacrifice. It was a test of Abraham's faith. And the Bible tells us that Abraham had prepared to act upon the will of God very aggressively and very quickly to get it done. And Isaac, his son of promise, had asked his father as they were going up the mountain, Mount Moriah, and he was going up, and he asked him, he says, "Father," he says, "we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice?" Little did he know that he had made, that his father had made a covenant with God to offer Isaac himself upon the altar. But when they got to the top of that mountain and Abraham was about to take his son's life, God stayed his hand, the dagger in his hand. For God had provided a ram in the thicket as the blood sacrifice for sin. You know, everything that we read about Jesus of Nazareth pales in comparison to his death and his resurrection. All of the rest of his life would mean nothing if this part had been unfulfilled. It wasn't enough for Jesus to be sinless and to be surrendered unto the will of God. For the book of Hebrews 9:27 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And they took the Lord Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem like they would do a common criminal, and there they would nail him to the cross, and the horrible, excruciating pain in today's world, the American Civil Liberties Union think it is a horrible thing to put people to death for a crime, but they think nothing of Jesus dying for the crimes of all mankind. There was no DNA to find him innocent. But he was innocent in every way. And he died for my sin. And prophetically from the Old Testament up until the time he drew his last breath upon the cross, he lived his life harmoniously with the will of God. He was the Lamb for our sin. And when that blood was spilled, that poured from his body, from his hands, and from his head, and from his feet, and from his side, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, in the book of Romans 5 and verse 8, Christ died for the ungodly, spilling his blood for you and for me. God's lamb was a special lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and a saving lamb, last of all. Sometimes we fail to really appreciate the Christ, his willingness to be the sin sacrifice for all of us. But John said, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said he could have chosen to say anything about him. He could have chosen to say, why, here's Jesus, here's my cousin, here is the Lord God. But he says, behold the Lamb, for the Lamb was his role. Behold the Lamb of God, not the Messiah, not the Master and Lord, but the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Too often we have a tendency to forget. We sing the old hymn, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I don't know how much you know about crimson, but crimson is very hard to get out of a garment, the color red. As a matter of fact, you can't really get it out. But the Bible says that our sin was like crimson. Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so when you think about the nature of our sin, there was nothing else that could take it away. Paul goes on later to write that even the blood of the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and calves and lambs and goats of the Old Testament could not take away sin, but only could sin be removed by the precious blood of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. It has been said that Earth's saddest day and the gladdest day were just 3 days apart. You know, people often refer to last Friday as Good Friday. I don't understand the logic. What they call Good Friday was a bad Friday. It was a black Friday. For it was on that Friday that Jesus died upon a cross. Shouldn't we refer to Sunday as Good Sunday? This is a good day. This is a day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. This is the day of God. Listen, Christ did not experience what we call Good Friday, for the tide had turned against him. All of those who had denied him, as a matter of fact, they had all scattered. There was only one of his disciples at the cross when he was being crucified, and that was John, the beloved disciple, the one to whom he entrusted the care of his own mother. He looked at her and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And he looked at John and he says, "Son, behold your mother." And you know, today Satan says to us, "Look at your sin." And God says, "Look at my son." You know why we ought to be so grateful this morning? That we have the hope of life eternal. That our sins can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And the way that we reach that blood is in that act of baptism. And because he was raised from the dead, when you and I die to sin, we are buried in the waters of baptism, and then we are raised out of that water to a new life. Paul would write later in the book of Romans chapter 6, when they asked the question, "Can we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul says, "God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Just as Jesus was resurrected, in the act of baptism, we are raised from our contact with the blood of Christ to the new life in Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, unlike a lot of denominations, we do not wait sometimes when a person chooses to come in contact with the blood of our Savior. We don't wait maybe for 3 months and try to get a big group together and make a big show out of it. But we try to immerse that person that very day, that hour, wherein he makes that good confession of Jesus to be the Son of God. For Jesus taught in the book of Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now that tells me that people that are not baptized believers are lost, because you've not applied the blood of Jesus to your life. That's why it's so important not only to be baptized, but to be baptized for the right reason. You're not baptized to join the church. You're not baptized to be affiliated with the church. But you are baptized as you make that commitment unto Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you make that commitment, it is, listen, just as the Roman seal was on that tomb of Jesus to keep anyone from opening it, the seal of the blood of Jesus for the Christian is just as valid and even stronger. People ask the question, is it true that baptism really is necessary for salvation? And the answer to that is absolutely. Absolutely. In the book of 2 Peter 3, the Bible says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Figuratively speaking, when one goes down into the water, he comes in contact with the blood of the Lamb the sacrificial lamb, the saving lamb, the submissive lamb, the special lamb. And it is the only way to apply the blood of Christ to our lives. Let me ask you a question this morning for those of you that are here. If you died today, would you go to heaven? One of these days you will die. You will be buried. You will be raised. And you will face the judgment of God. And you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. And that's determined by whether or not we have applied the blood of the Lamb to our life. You know, even after we become Christians, did you know the Bible says that the blood of Christ is still working? That's not the only time that we reach the blood. But for children of God who are baptized and come in contact with the blood of Christ, the book of 1 John 1 verse 7 says that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ is taking away our sin every day, every hour, every second. And it is the only thing. You will not go to heaven based on your own merit. You'll not go to heaven because you were a good old boy or you were a good old gal. You won't go to heaven because of any merit of your own. But if you go to heaven, you will be there because you reach the blood of Jesus, and it will be a mark that will be upon you when you enter the gates called Pearly. And that, my friend, is your only hope. You have no hope without Jesus. I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. It covered me when I was 13 years of age. I remember that moment when I walked down the aisle of invitation and I gave my hand to the preacher in that little small town of Hallsville, Texas. What a thrilling moment it was. And they took me and baptized me into Christ that my sin might be removed. I wanted the blood of Jesus all over me. If that's what it took for me to go to heaven, it is what I wanted. And I was willing to say, as Jesus said to His own Father, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." I'm thankful that I was covered with the blood of Jesus. And His blood continues to cleanse me every day of my life from sin. And the real question this morning is, are you covered by His blood? The Lamb of God. In a moment, we're going to offer what we call the invitation of our Lord. It's an invitation for you to be baptized this morning for the remission of your sin. It's an invitation for you to say yes to the Lamb and no to the world. It's an invitation for you to say, "I've waited too long. I am now ready to come just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." While we stand and while we sing.